Turn to Job chapter 38. We read the entire chapter. We take the first four verses of the chapter as the text for this evening's sermon. We hear the inspired word of God. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hast laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hast stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and brake up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since the days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breath of the earth? Declare, if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldst take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldst know the paths to the house thereof. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man? To satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of water may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, Here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness, and the clods cleave fast together, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions, when they couch in their dens, and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. We read that far. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. As I said, we take the first four verses of chapter 38 as our text. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a new character entering the scene here in the book of Job. What men were unable to do, Jehovah God now performs. The words of the three friends had irritated and afflicted the man of Uz. Elihu had given some consolation. The three friends had sinned against God, sinning against the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. They brought false witness against Job. Job's words had been a violation of the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Job had questioned God's purposes, God's ways with him, even to the point of wishing that he had never been born. He had demanded of God reasons, that God would give him a reason why all of these things were taking place. God, in his mercy, sends others often to point us to our sins, to bring us to repentance. And that's a wonder of God's love. Elihu had reminded Job that his chastisement was in grace. It was not judgment. And Job had been silenced by Elihu. He found no words to reply. God often speaks to us through the words of men. God uses Elihu to draw Job to himself and to humble him. And Job is now softened and will turn to God. But as Elihu's words come to a close, there's a storm brewing. And the divine majesty of God comes on the scene, silencing all who were present. And Jehovah, in all of his power and in all of his authority now, comes to speak, especially to Job. Job had complained that God was far away from me, that God has not heard my cry. God now demonstrates, I've heard your cries, Job. And God demonstrates his faithfulness to answer. Jehovah does not speak here with a still small voice as he did with Elijah in 1 Kings 19, verses 11 and 12. Jehovah comes through the storm, a powerful storm. Clouds and darkness surround the earth, and through the stormy winds, a word speaks with power and with authority. 70 questions are rapidly fired at Job. And through the storm and through the winds, the voice of Jehovah speaks with power. Now, often storms are associated in the Bible with the majesty, with the coming, the presence of God. And we have now that voice of Jehovah coming. And we take this passage as our theme, the Lord answers Job. Noting first the speaker, Almighty God. Noting secondly the manner of his speech. And finally the demanded response. I laid the foundations of the earth, says God in verse 4. The two truths that comfort and that encourage us in the midst of all our trials and all of our struggles are the fact that, number one, God is sovereign over all things. And number two, Jehovah God is a God of love. He's my covenant God who loves me and who will never forsake me. Those two truths come out here in the opening words of God to Job. I am Almighty God, the sovereign God of heaven and earth, and I am Jehovah, your covenant friend who will keep covenant with you. Now, the fact that Jehovah God is sovereign keeps us from fear. We know that everything that's taking place is according to his sovereign power and control. The fact that God is faithful keeps me from despair. He's my Father. He loves me and he upholds me. Now, Jehovah reminds man of his greatness and his glory. First of all, that he is the creator of heaven and earth. That is found throughout this interaction in chapters 38 and 39. Jehovah reminds Job and us that he is Almighty God. that he is the only living true God, the God of power and the God of might. And God now speaks of large things, small things, things near, things far, things earthly, things heavenly, and demonstrates that he is the one who controls all these things that take place in the universe. Scientists struggle at times to understand, try to solve certain problems. Jehovah God knows all the answers because he is the Almighty God. And the purpose of all of these questions rapidly fired at Job is to exalt God as God alone. There is no one who can compare to him. Where wast thou when thou laid when the foundations of the world were laid? When the morning stars sing together, all the sons of God shout for joy. Who shut up the sea? And one after another, emphasizing to Job, Job, you're nothing. You don't understand all of this. I am almighty. I am God. And I am sovereign over all the large and small details of the universe. And the implication? Trust me. Trust me in all things. I am Almighty God. Beloved, in the midst of all our struggles and all of our trials, the way of comfort and joy is submitting and recognizing the eternal majesty and the grace of our God, trusting in him and pursuing his will. Who are we? Mere creatures. We had no hand in creation, nor did Job. Adam was not involved in it any more than we are. God didn't consult us when he was making the world and the creation. God, Almighty God, created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. He did it according to his sovereign good pleasure. And we ought not expect that he would take counsel from us as to how he's going to govern it. We come with our opinions, our attitude as to how God is doing in all of these areas. It's too dry, it's too wet, it's too cold, it's too hot. Jehovah God is Almighty God. And that which God established and that which he performs will be forever. Who are we then to find fault with God? That's the point that God is directing here toward Job. God's work of redemption is no less significant than his work of creation. We ask questions, do we not? Job did. Job said, why? Why is this having to come upon me? Why, God? He demanded that God give him an answer for all the troubles and the trials. So do we. We're inclined to question God, to question God's ways. Does God really understand what I'm going through? Does God really know the pain and the suffering that he's causing? Now we ask the question here, why does God speak of all these things of creation to Job? Why not speak of God's power and wisdom regarding salvation instead? It's striking that God does not come to answer Job's questions about why all these things were taking place in Job's life. Nothing. There's nothing in Job 38, 39, 40, or 41 that gives any explanation of Job's trials. God could very easily have said, Job, you don't understand all what's going on here. This is a controversy I'm having with the devil. The devil thought that he could get you. And I'm demonstrating that the devil cannot take one of God's children. God does not give any explanation to Job. He doesn't give Job to understand what we're given to understand. A behind the scenes look to see what's going on in heaven. God tells nothing about Satan and his place in this trial. And the point is simply this. God does not have to justify himself. He is God. He is Almighty. God simply sets before Job, Job, my ways are higher than your ways. The work of creation, it's a wonder. It reveals God's glory, God's power, God's majesty, and it demands God alone is to be worshipped. The work of redemption is grounded in Christ, the foundation, the cornerstone. God's gracious promises that are through Jesus Christ alone, and the love of God that is everlasting toward those who are the objects of that love. God's fatherly love is seen in all that takes place in the creation about us. None of God's promises are challenged. None can be doubted. God is good. And the point that God is establishing here has to do then with God's covenant faithfulness. He is Almighty God not only, but He is a faithful covenant-keeping God. The church stands more firm than the world. The world and everything that is in it will be perishing, but God's church will be preserved and kept. Almighty God, but also the covenant God. And that comes out especially in the first verse. Then the Lord answered Job. And you remember, when the King James translation puts Lord in all capitals, that's a reference then to the fact that in the original, the word there is Jehovah. And Jehovah is the covenant name of God. The name that describes Jehovah, that describes God as the God of His covenant, who will keep covenant and faithfulness with His people. Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, in love comes to Job. Job felt isolated from God, and he expressed that again and again in his responses. He felt that he could go forward and God wasn't there. He'd go backward and God wasn't there. He felt as though God's chastening hand was coming in a difficult, hard manner. And he felt as though God was dealing with him as an enemy. Elihu had stated, God speaks to men and they do not perceive it. Chapter 33, verse 14. Now Job unmistakably hears the voice of God. And as Job stands and as he hears God with all of these questions, he not only hears God as Almighty God, but God comes to him in love as his Heavenly Father. All the men had had their say, and yet the situation was unresolved. It was time for God, the God of truth and the God of judgment, to now speak. And God would expose all hypocrisy, all unbelief, and He would determine the judgment that would fit the situation. Job had silenced the three friends, but he could not yet convince them of his integrity. Elihu had silenced Job, but Job was not yet brought to acknowledge his faults. The purpose of Job's severe suffering had not yet been revealed. Now Jehovah convinces both Job and his friends, you're both wrong. Job is brought to cry out, I've done wrong. He's brought to see the mercy and the love of God. God alone is able to convict of sin by the power of His Spirit and move a man to repent. And God answered Job, assuring him of His mercy, of His love, by restoring Job into the favor and love of God. In the midst of Job's sin, there's mercy, there's forgiveness, and that's the wonder of the gospel. The faults of the three friends are exposed clearly, and sacrifices are to be made for their forgiveness, which Job then subsequently offers up. Although then sharp words need to be spoken to Job, God comes to Job as Jehovah, as the God of love. Many names had been given to God by Job and by the three friends and Elihu. God, Almighty, are the main ones that are found throughout the book, stressing again God's power, God's majesty, God's greatness. But God now reminds Job of His covenant-keeping love. And God really brings Job back to the chapter that began the book, reminding Job of who he is. Job is God's covenant friend. And God had made that clear from the very beginning as he interacted with the devil. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Job was a man who feared God. He was a covenant friend of Jehovah God. Job was a man of piety. He was a man of like passions, like as we, however. And he began to question and doubt that relationship to God. And so now, sharp words are spoken by Almighty God in love. And God comes to Job and God says, Job, who is this that is speaking so presumptuously? Who is this that is calling into question my will and my ways? Who is the one who's quarreling with God concerning what God has done? Job, I am your covenant-keeping God. I am the one who loves you. I'm working all things together for your good. Job, you who are perfect, you are upright. Have you so forgotten yourself that you are acting in this manner? Again, beloved, these words are spoken in the context of God's loving kindness, his tender mercies toward his beloved children. God doesn't come to Job simply as the sovereign God who's here to prove a point. He comes as the sovereign, almighty God who loves and preserves his children and who will build them up and restore them in love. The Father pities his children. He binds them in covenant love and he holds them to himself. God comes to bring Job into an understanding and knowledge and assurance of his salvation. Job knows who he is, but he's faltered. And the Father, now in love and in pity, brings him to that repentance and to that understanding of the wonder of God's love. Job's already profited from his trials. He's already come away with a stronger faith in his Redeemer. Without realizing it, Job has disproved the accusations of the devil. The devil said he'll curse God and die. Job's not done that. He's sinned, he's failed in areas, but God has demonstrated the power of faith in that God will preserve his own. So that the book of Job is not about Job, it's about God. And it's about God's preservation of his children. It's about God's love for you and me as his beloved elect children. Job is restored to that understanding of covenant friendship with God. A friendship that's based on the Redeemer alone. That's not conditional upon Job. A friendship that's based upon God and the wonder of his grace alone. And so in order to bring Job to understand this, God comes to him then in a unique manner. Out of a whirlwind. First of all, the Lord speaks to Job in a very forceful way. Often God is forced to speak to us in a forcible manner because of our rebellion and our failure to discern his voice. We don't hear God as we ought. God at times has to shake us up so that we listen better and so that we hear him. He sends trials, he sends affliction so that we look up and so that we acknowledge his hand and his will. And God in this way gives credence to everything that's found in this book. Job had cried out, may the Almighty answer me. In chapter 13, verse 22, in chapter 31, verse 35. Now Job never expected this kind of an answer. God comes to Job with something very different, something of which Job had never considered. And God surprises Job now with this vivid storm. And then with all these questions that are intended to demonstrate to Job that you are wrong in accusing God of anything, to show the absurd nature of Job's accusations. Questions that are intended to bring Job to see, how foolish am I in contending with Jehovah, in questioning his will and his way? God did not intend to frighten, but to destroy the pride of Job and his friends. And so God powerfully now startles Job and his friends and commands their attention. God had to show Job a terrible force in order that Job might be brought to the consciousness of his sin. God spoke to Elijah, remember, through the still small voice, but also through a mighty storm. God conveyed his will to Israel at times through storms. Through power. God uses that means to demonstrate and to show his judgment, his condemnation, but also to bring to a knowledge of his love and his righteousness. And so God says to Job in verse 3, I will demand of thee an answer thou me. This examination begins powerfully, and it continues with questions all the way through chapter 41. God uses these rapid-fire questions to open Job's eyes to the vanity of his faulty reasoning. And just to look through some of these, God begins with 9 illustrations from natural phenomena in creation. And so if we begin at verses 4 through 6, he's talking about creation. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? He's talking about the wonder of God by which he created. In verses 8 through 11, he talks about the sea. Who can understand the marvel of the sea? He talks about the nature of the sea, the powerful raging of storms and of waves. Verses 12 through 15, the dawning of the day. God blesses us at times with outstanding sunrises and sunsets. And we see a display of color that displays a wonder and a majesty that a picture can't even do justice to. God speaks of that wonder. And then he speaks in verses 18 to 21 of the surface of the earth. Hast thou perceived the breath of the earth? And talking about the way in which the earth is formed. Verses 22 to 23, the snow and ice. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? And as you children know, snowflakes, so unique that not one of them is the same as another. Fascinating, the whole study of snow and ice. 24 to 30, light and wind. We've experienced tremendous wind in our area over the past month. Who can stop the wind? The wind blows where it wills. And can man stand over against that wind? Can man exercise any control over the wind? What is man in comparison to that wind? And then in verses 31 to 38, the clouds and the storm, lightnings and thunders, all of the powers that take place. Then God turns to 10 illustrations from the animal world. In verses 39 and 40, the lion. Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion or fill the appetite of the young lions? In verse 41, he talks about the raven. Who provideth for the raven his food when his young ones cry unto God? Then in chapter 39, verse 1, the wild goat. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Do you know when they're going to have their babies, when they're going to have their young? He talks about the wild donkeys in verses 5 through 8. Who hath sent out the wild ass or loosed the bands of the wild ass? Then in verses 9 through 12, he talks about the wild ox. In verses 13 to 18, the ostrich. Givest thou the goodly wings unto the peacock, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust? In 19 to 25, the war horse, the power and the might of the horse, and how God fashioned and created him to perform the work that man uses him for. And then in verse 26, the hawk. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? We all know the fascinating character of how a hawk can see a little mouse and dive and catch up that mouse. What a marvel, what a power. And then verses 27 to 30, the eagle. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock. From thence she seeth the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Then finally God gives 2 graphic illustrations of great beasts in chapters 40 and 41, the behemoth and the leviathan. It's difficult for us to identify what they actually were. Likely they're animals that are extinct. But there are attempts of commentators to try to say this is a hippopotamus and a crocodile. But neither one of them still does justice to the understanding and description of the passage. But God's intent is not to get us into all kinds of controversy over what those animals were. Rather, it's this: to point out that the greatest beast on land and the greatest beast in the sea make man look insignificant. These animals can destroy a man in a moment. Who can stand before the greatest beast on earth or in the waters? In a moment, man is killed and destroyed. Man not only stands subject to God, but also the animal world, where there are beasts and animals that can easily kill and destroy men. Now, God charges Job then with ignorance and presumption in what he said. And he admonishes Job for that rebellion. "Who art thou?" is God's question to Job. Now, beloved, when the Bible tells us who we are, we're emptied of all pride. We saw that this morning. There's no room for pride. So easy it is for us to boast of our ability and to puff ourselves up above others. I, as to my nature, am corrupt. There's no room for pride. There's no room for boasting. Men prize themselves in believing too much that there's great worth, there's great value to them, that they're absolutely necessary for a certain circumstance or situation. Pride is such a powerful temptation. We esteem ourselves above others and above God. In ourselves, we are nothing. We are sinners. We are depraved. We are worthy of everlasting destruction. God, therefore, empties us and makes us devoid of any pride, any glorying. And he directs us to the fact that there is nothing in ourselves which we can boast in, nothing for which we can commend ourselves. Now, Job had condemned God so that he could be looked at as more righteous. Job darkened the counsels of God. That's the accusation that's directed against Job, that Job has darkened the counsels of God. Verse 2, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Now, what does that mean? That means that Job has spoken evil of God's counsel. God's counsel is God's eternal plan with regard to his carrying out of all the things that take place in the world. And we know that that has to do with providence. It has to do with the eternal destiny of all men, angels, and all creatures. This means that Job has spoken evil of God's counsel. Now, how did he do that? Job wished that he had never been born. God, according to his eternal counsel, decreed that Job would be born. And now Job speaks against God's counsel. Those were words that were spoken without knowledge. They were rash. Now, beloved, we readily admit we don't know God's counsels. They're a depth that we cannot begin to fathom. God's ways are higher than our ways. And we're quite out of our realm when we pretend to account for God's ways. Instead of trying to understand, instead of trying to explain God's ways, we confound and we perplex ourselves and others when we dispute concerning them. A humble, obedient faith submits to God's will and to God's ways regarding his providential dealings, and understands that Jehovah is good. In that way, God works in the hearts of his children a childlike faith that is more than anything that the philosophers and any theologians are able to attain to. They question and they wrestle and they try to understand the meaning of evil and the place of evil in the world. God simply states, "Who is he that darkens counsel without knowledge? Who are you to take issue with Almighty God, who is sovereign and who is the God of the covenant, who keeps covenant with his people?" This arrow sticks fast in Job. And Job repents. And in his repentance, he fastens on this as the truth that he's transgressed. He says in chapter 42, verse 3, "I have hidden counsel. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Job applies it directly to himself. And beloved, we need to take this to heart as well. We blame God for things that take place in our lives, and we cast them in a negative light. Sometimes we're even moved to despair, to depression, as a result of God's providential plan regarding our lives. We question his wisdom. We claim that God's counsel was dark, that God's counsel was cruel, that God's counsel was negative toward us. By God's grace, we're able to see God's hand is upon us for good. Romans 8, verse 28 is really true. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Jehovah is the one who ordains what is good, and he is good toward his children. His sovereignty is that to which we cling. His covenant faithfulness is our hope. And he works in us the faith by which we are able to believe the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ, confessing that though I don't deserve it, though I'm not worthy, he's given me to know that he is my faithful Heavenly Father, who will never leave me, who will never forsake me, and that I know him as my friend for Jesus' sake. And that I know then the wonder of forgiveness, and I cry out to him for mercy, and I know the joy of life everlasting. And we pray, thy will be done, and work in me the grace by which I might submit to thy will, which only is good. By God's grace, we confess our sins of hiding counsel without knowledge. And we too, with Job, cry out for mercy. And that's the demanded response that God here has for Job. Gird up now thy loins like a man, God says in verse 3. God is preparing Job for a fierce encounter. And God is again here rebuking Job as if to say, Job, make yourself look like a giant. See what you can gain from it, whether you're able to take me on. You have questions for me. You think that my counsel is not for good. Job, you wanted me to speak to you. Here I am. But I'm not here as your equal. I'm here as the Almighty God who is Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. You believe yourself, Job, so great, so powerful, that you question my will and you question my way. Stand up now, Job. Gather all the forces of the world around you. Put together all your money, all your wisdom, everything that you have. And you're going to find you're nothing before God. Who can stand before the living God? Those who call God into account must be prepared to be challenged and called to account themselves. And they must be aware of their arrogance and their pride. God uses these words to bring Job to an understanding of God's sovereignty and God's faithfulness. The wisdom of man, it's foolishness, it's vanity. Instead of power, there's only weakness. Instead of righteousness, there's only filthiness. There's only dirt. Man's a fragile clay pot. Who art thou that repliest against God? Romans 9. Those words echo in our minds. Who art thou? You're just a clay pot. God is the potter. He's the one who fashions us. And God wishes us to bear his name with reverence and his works with worship and awe. We never take the word of truth lightly. We must worship before him in fear and in truth. We walk before him in wisdom and in knowledge. The counsel of God is perfect. It's upright. And we learn more and more to fall before God in a holy fear and reverence, confessing God is good. Thy will be done. Job's piety, his integrity, his trust in God had been evident from the very beginning. But God had a further purpose with Job, and that's the striking point of the book of Job. It wasn't as though Job was a weak man who needed to be straightened out with regard to some areas of his life. We read Job 1 and Job 2 and we're struck with the fact that here's a godly man. Here's a man that's ordering his house well. Here's a man that is honoring and magnifying God. And yet, this man had to go through this trial to be brought yet closer to his God. Job's relationship to God had been troubled by those questions that rose in Job's mind. He had to be brought to repentance. He had to be brought to confess that sin and to learn that God is the great redeemer of his people, not in spite of their trials and afflictions, but in their trials and afflictions. Declare, if thou hast understanding, we read in verse 4. If Job is so bold as to impose his will on God, let him face and answer all these questions. Those who pretend to have understanding must give proof of it. And what God is saying here is, my hand is in all things. My hand is in everything that's taking place in your life. All the things that are happening in the creation about you, all the things that are happening personally in your life. My hand is in everything. All the work of creation, all the animals owe to me their existence. And beloved, we remember this fundamental truth as we go through life, seeing God's hand in the car crash, God's hand in the lost job, God's hand in this affliction or that affliction. And as we experience trials and afflictions, but also blessings, God's hand, and God ruling and directing all things as our covenant-keeping God. Job's words have been without knowledge. He doesn't fear that he's going to perish with the wicked, however. He doesn't lack confidence in his God. He's expressed his confidence. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Job knows that that relationship cannot be broken by his sin or his sinfulness. The hugeness of his suffering has resulted in violent outbursts, and we've all been there. God is not merely teaching Job about God being able to increase his intellectual knowledge. God is working repentance. God is working true sorrow, and God is strengthening faith. The knowledge of God's saving grace is that Job must taste and see that God is good. And beloved, that's the marvelous grace that God works in our lives. God gives us to see, I am nothing. Christ is everything. And he directs our eye of faith to Christ and the cross and the wonder of salvation, giving us to know and to believe that God's goodness is that which is from everlasting to everlasting to those who love him. The challenge of the Almighty to Satan in the beginning of the book is here justified. Job comes out of the trial more on God's side than ever, with a stronger faith founded on that rock. The righteous man is called and enabled to trust in God and God's righteousness, to confide in God's goodness alone. We read in James 5, verse 11, Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. God's end, God's goal is his purpose, and his purpose is always mercy and pity. He preserves his saints. Why? Why me? Why would he set his love on me? Why would he preserve and keep me? Beloved, to all eternity, that's the question that will run through our minds. I'm not worthy. I've done nothing to deserve it. But I know it's all of grace. It's all of his mercy. Job saw that. And so do we, beloved. Elihu had brought Job to understand that God chastens out of love. Why so severely? That's still the question that we also face. Why did God have to treat Job so severely? Beloved, God knows what's necessary in order that the devil be silenced and our faith be strengthened. We go forward by faith, believing that God is good, that he's wise, that he's just, that God makes no mistakes, and that his hidden purposes are excellent. They are good. Now, beloved, if these lessons were necessary for Job, how much more for me and you? What lessons are required for me. Only God knows. For some, God's purpose is to sanctify, to teach His glory. Sometimes it's to show the power of His grace. Other times, it's not so much for us as much as for others, as is the case here, especially for Job. God afflicted Job for Job's sake, yes. But in all of it, He did it for me. He did it for you. So that now, years later, we can read this account and we can magnify and exalt God, and we can see the marvel of God's love and God's faithfulness, confessing that God indeed is good. And may God continue to work in each of us that work that He's begun to the glory and honor of His most glorious name, that we might ever live in the knowledge that He indeed is sovereign and He's our Father, for Christ's sake. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank and we praise Thee for Thy greatness and for Thy glory.